Tonight I'd like to invite you back over to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians, chapter 1, verse 20.
Philippians, chapter 1, verse 20 reads, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we come before your throne this evening, thanking you again for the privilege of assembling together, and Lord, once again being reminded that you are in our midst. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would guide our hearts and minds to hear from you tonight, and Lord, that you would open up to us more understanding and give us more light into the salvation that you've given to us. And Lord, that we might walk in a way that would honor and glorify you, be a blessing in our lives, Lord, and also to the lives of others that you have that you bring us into contact with, that we might truly be a testimony to your honor and glory. Bless and build Northwood, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the title of the message, this is part two of Christ Magnified, and that was really what Paul was driving at here, that we have been given the same grace that he had been given, that we have been given the same power, and it is Christ really that works in and through us for his honor and glory. So tonight we're going to pick up here in verse 19 where we started with. We're not going to go back to the beginning part of the chapter where we started, but tonight we want to focus in really on the work of grace in our salvation. And the Lord wants to work in our lives. He wants us to experience his grace and his power in our lives. And Paul here, through the Holy Spirit, is showing us how that takes place. So notice again verse 19, he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." And of course, we're not talking about the salvation of eternal life, but the Lord working the salvation that he'd already received in his own life. And here's the important part right here. He said, "I know." That's a confidence, isn't it? God wants us to know. A lot of people say, well, you can't really know a whole lot about the Lord. That really reveals one thing. They don't know a whole lot about the Lord because God doesn't want us to walk in ignorance. Listen, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not a faith in nothing. It's not an empty faith. It's a substantiated faith. God, listen, when God convicts us of our need of salvation, that is a personal experience, is it not? And then he also reveals to us that we must trust in the Lord. That comes from the Lord as well. And then when we put our faith or our trust in the Lord to redeem us, then we experience, do we not, the forgiveness of sins. We know that God has forgiven to us, and he does something in our hearts, in our minds, that the world never sees. So we know something that we did not know before. I was blind, but now I see. Amen? And by the way, listen, the world doesn't see yet. So they don't understand. Listen, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, yes, we do in this regard. We once stood where you stood. But now God has brought us to another place to give us more insight and more understanding where we didn't have that before. So the whole plan and the whole work of salvation is a work of God in us. Isn't that amazing? And listen, the same way God starts is the same way God works, and it's the same way God will finish. It's all about the Lord working in us. And what's required on our part is to humbly call upon the Lord and tell him, "Lord, give us more wisdom, more understanding," because we are just one step away from stepping in the wrong direction or off the path that God would have us to walk on. And so to walk in. So we want to be careful to call upon the Lord so that we might have this confidence. The closer we draw, the more we draw near to the Lord, the Bible says the more he draws near to us. The more we seek the Lord and his truths, the more we will understand about our God in our lives. So he says this in verse 20, according now, he has this knowledge. He knows that God will supply. In fact, look at verse 19 again. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." That's critically important. We cannot neglect that. We don't want to forget that. Without that, we are really aimless. We are doomed to walk according to our own understanding if we're not dependent upon the Lord and the guidance of his Holy Spirit. And that happens easier than maybe sometimes we realize, and we'll take a look at that here tonight. But notice what he says here in verse 20. He says, "According to my earnest expectation. And that's important there. The Greek word for this earnest expectation, and by the way, when you look it up, those two words are connected. Earnest expectation is an intense anticipation, is what that means. It's an intense anticipation that Paul had because God was working in his life and confirming things, right? And by the way, he confirms things in our lives as well. Stop and think about the life of any of the believers in the Lord God himself, right? We can look at Daniel. Daniel was taken captive. His life was turned upside down, wasn't it? He was taken away from his home, brought into captivity, and then God worked in his life in such a way that he made him better than all the other people that were there, that he might be a counselor to the king. The king had a dream. He didn't know what the interpretation was. He wanted to wipe them all out, right? And Daniel said, well, wait a minute. Interpretations of dreams belong to the Lord. Give us some time, and we will pray about this, and God will give an answer. And did God provide an answer? What do you think that did for Daniel and his other three friends in their faith? Did it not confirm, hey, listen, God is faithful? Then we look at the three Hebrew children, just for a moment, right? And listen, what gave them that confidence not to bow before Nebuchadnezzar's idol? Was it some empty faith? Was it some blind faith? You and I don't have a blind faith. We have a substantiated faith, right? Beginning with our salvation. I knew what I was before salvation. I know what God did in my life that changed my direction. How well do I know it changed me? My friends didn't know me. Amen? My friend said, this is not the same George I grew up with. They said, something has happened to him. We don't know what it is. And listen, my path never went back to the old way. Not that I didn't have my struggles, not that I didn't have my trials, but I never wanted what I came from. Amen? And listen, my friends all did very well for themselves, right? They all excelled and did, you know, very, very good things as far as finances and as far as the world is concerned. They were all very successful in what their occupation was. But there's something more to life than just a mere existence and making money and leaving this world. There is a relationship that only God can bring in the life of the individual, and he wants to enhance it and build it and allow it to flourish in our lives. The more we walk with the Lord, the more we call upon him, the more God is going to do in our lives. Again, remember this, God never infiltrates the life of anybody. Love is a freedom to choose whether or not I want to love somebody or not love somebody. And God has given you and I and the whole world, really the lost world, the liberty to choose whom they will serve. God is not going to make anybody worship him that does not want to worship him. And by the way, he's not going to force anybody to live in heaven that doesn't want to be around him. But listen, then he's given to you and I the choice to choose him, and then also the choice on a daily basis as to whom we will serve each and every day. And the more we seek him and the more we rely upon him, the more he will work in our lives. Just like he did for Daniel, just like he did for the three Hebrew children, and just like he did for Daniel again when he faced the lion's den. Listen, there was a relationship that Daniel cultivated that blessed his life and spilled out into the life of other people to see the glory and the greatness of Daniel's God, not of Daniel, but of Daniel's God. And Daniel was glad to give God all the credit and all the glory. And God is looking to do, to whatever extent, the same work in your life and mine. It is God's will that he would glorify himself in our lives. And it's not by our power, but it's by the power of God. Listen, be mindful of this. And maybe this makes sense tonight. What did the Apostle Paul do with all of his past achievements, successes, and accomplishments? What did he say he did with those things? Did he treasure them up? Did he store them? Did he hang things on the wall? Or did he throw them all in the dung heap? He took all of his accomplishments that he did, and he says, I don't want any of them, because what he wanted now was the new life that was completely dependent upon the Lord God himself. Paul said, here's one thing I know, I need God in my life. And he said, really, in essence, he said, for me to live, to really have life, I summarize it in one word, Christ. Amen? Christ. And that's the same thing that God wants in our lives as well. So Again, verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation or intense anticipation. When you have an intense anticipation, you have an expectation as well, do you not? You, with that anticipation, you're expecting for something to take place. So he says this, to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now listen, that's a powerful statement that he made right there. You know what he was saying? I'm ready. I am really ready to leave this life. Sometimes we get frustrated. We say, I'm really ready. But are we really ready? And we'll see. We'll take a look at that here in just a moment here, what that means. Being really ready. God, by the way, it's God's plan that all of us be really ready to stand before him each and every day. And again, we'll look at that here in just a moment. Look at verse 21 with me. Again, here's where he says it. For me to live is Christ, and to die gain. And that's, listen, Paul didn't do that on his own. God did that for him. Verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, notice, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. He says, I'm kind of, either way works for me. If you were to ask me what I want to do, you're going to see it here in just a minute. Either way, he's saying. So, notice he says here in verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, listen to this, so two opinions here, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. He's saying, boy, that's what I want to do. Which is far better. He says, that's the best. And by the way, the best is yet to come for every believer. But notice he says this in verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You know what he's saying? He wasn't bragging. Here's what he was seeing. God was working mightily in the Apostle Paul's life. How mightily? Well, God was using him in a mighty way to see people saved. And then God was using him in a mighty way to influence and to nurture and to admonish people to grow in the grace of God. So that's why Paul was, by the way, your life and my life ought to influence people to draw near to the Lord and to love God. If not, maybe we're not ready as we might think we are. And where does that begin? Where should that begin? Should that begin with strangers or with our own family? With our own family, right? So in other words, God ought to be working in our lives to where we, listen, the way that we interact with our family, the way that we live our life, they're encouraged to want to seek the Lord. And we can't do that in our own power. We don't have that. Do we? We don't really have that. I would like to be able to do that, but the truth of the matter is I can't. But God can, who lives inside of us. So how does that happen? We can try to do things in the flesh, and here's one thing that we'll know, it doesn't work that way. You can do all kinds of things. You can correct your children, you can encourage your children, but ultimately it has to be between them and the Lord, does it not? But what is it that we are showing them, like Paul was showing people, to seek the Lord with all of their heart, all of their mind, that they might have the same relationship that the Apostle Paul had with his God? So he says this, listen, for me to depart is better, but he says, verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And he was not saying that in arrogance. Notice verse 25, he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you. Why? For the furtherance and joy of faith. Did you see what his motive was? He wanted to further their joy in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Did you get that? Listen to what he's saying right there. That your rejoicing might be more abundant, even more than what you have right now, that might be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by coming to you again. And by the way, Paul says, man, I am blessed when God uses me to be a blessing. But it's a two-way street. It has to be a two-way street. Everyone's heart has to be cultivated, Right? You don't just go out there, if you're going to grow some plants, you don't just throw it on top of the grass, do you? And say, well, let's hope for the best. No, you prepare the soil, don't you? You break up the fallow ground and in order that the seed might be properly received. We don't want to throw it on rocks. We don't want to throw it in the weeds. We want to throw it in good furrowed rows and good prepared soil. And likewise, because that's where it's going to produce its fruit. And likewise, our hearts have to be prepared and receptive to the Word of God. And here it is. Listen, if we're saying, well, I'm fine just the way that I am, then there's a problem, isn't there? We can't expect a whole lot. If this is all we want, this is all we're going to get. Did Paul arrive in your estimation, as you read the Apostle Paul, did he say, I'm good right where I'm at? Or did he say, I am pressing toward the mark? The Apostle Paul, as close as he was to the Lord, he said, I want more of God. See, that's what the Lord does when he's working, really working in our lives. We want more of the Lord, and he becomes exalted and highly lifted up, and we become smaller, and we really become the servants of the Lord, to where we say, you know what? I trust the Lord. Amen. Whether I understand it or whether I don't, I can trust the Lord. And I don't have to take matters into my own hands. Did Paul take matters into his own hands? No, he didn't. He submitted himself, didn't he? And so likewise, it's important for us to submit ourselves to the Lord and to trust him even through the difficult times. And notice what he says here. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And that word conversation right there is our manner of life, if you look at that. Our conversation is not just what we say, but how we live our life. Does it glorify the Lord? Are we trusting in him? Are we letting... Listen, if Potiphar's wife accuses us, or if the brothers sell us, or if false accusations are made, do we try to take matters... That's the natural tendency, to take matters into our own hands and try to resolve them, or try to fix them, or try to justify ourselves. And God says, just trust me. Question, did they falsely accuse the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Do you remember what Pilate said to the Lord? Do you know who I am in so many words? Do you know that I have the power to release you, or the power to have you executed? Do you remember what the Lord said to Pilate in so many words? In so many words, here's what he said. Ready? You could do nothing. Because everything that you have has been given to you, you could do nothing unless my Father allows it. So did the Lord, our example, what did he trust in? Did he trust in what he could do? Did he trust in his manipulation, or did he trust in the Lord's will? Amen. He trusted in the Lord's will. And that's the same thing he wants. This is the same thing he's trying to get us to understand, that we might rest in him. The Lord is in control, and I can rest in him. So listen, verse 27, he says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, your everyday living, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together. That means there is a conscientious effort being applied every day in our lives to walk in the gospel light. Amen. The truth of the Word of God. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Did you get that? And in nothing, not some things, not most things, but in nothing terrified by your adversaries. That's a work that God has to do. Whose hands are we in? We're in God's hands. So that means you're not in the hands of somebody that would wish to do you wrong, are you? No, so how should we live? And by the way, so we need to be focused on the Lord, because our natural tendency is to see the problem instead of that we're in God's hands. And God doesn't want us to see that. He wants us to see him, and that he works out how many things for our good. He didn't say all things were good, but he said he will work them out for our good, didn't he? And that's what's important. Some things are not good. Some things are not right. But rest assured, God will work them out for his glory. Was it a good thing for the governors of Babylon to conspire against Daniel to set up a rule to have him thrown into the lion's den? No, it was not right. But God would work it out for his good and for the glory of the Lord. Question, did God do that? And what happened to all those governors and their families? They were thrown into the lion's den, and the Bible says that the lions had mastery over them before they ever touched the bottom. Those were some hungry lions that God had stopped their mouths that Daniel would be protected. So in spite of the lions that would try to devour, we are in the hands of God. And I want to remind us on the other side also, listen, it happens this way sometimes. There were Christians that were eaten by lions. But you know what? Here's the thing. They didn't deny the Lord. They stood fast. You know what? Listen, that's the important thing. That you and I would stand fast and not deny the Lord. And here's the thing. Listen, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, not all of them, but many of them, denied the Lord. And so they thought they were. And by the way, the apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he denied the Lord also. But God changed his direction as he's changed ours. And it's important that you and I walk in God's direction. So he says this in verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition." In other words, what he's saying right there is that is a mark that they are marked for destruction. If they stand against the people of God, it is a mark. If they're being deceptive, if they're being crafty like they were in Daniel's day, that is a sign that they are not on the right side. They're not walking charitably. They're not walking in the love of God. They're certainly not in the Spirit of God. They can profess and they can proclaim everything that they want to, but they're missing the love of God. Amen? And the Bible tells us that if we don't have the love of God, we're missing everything. Because it is the love of God that changes everything in our lives. And so, he says again, verse 28, "And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." Get this, listen, when the adversaries seem to be having success, it is to our good. It is to their shame, and it will be to their reproach, but it is to the glory of God. Listen, was the Lord mistreated? And it was to the glory of the Lord. And how intense. You and I will never experience what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. He experienced more than you and I will ever experience. Because God the Father turned his back on him. And that's when the Lord cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You and I will never know that because of the grace of God. God took that for us. And notice this, verse 29. "For unto you it is given," and that's a good thing, "in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." So we need to allow that. As hard as it might be, we should not really resist that. We should stay true to the Lord. By the way, listen, what did Daniel do when he found out what they did? Did he not go to his room again, open up the windows, and pray just like he always did? And he knew what was going to be the result of it, didn't he? He knew what was coming, but he did not fear, and he did not waver, and he stood true, and God blessed him. That is faith, is it not? What was that faith based on? Was it a blind faith? No. It was a substantiated faith. Daniel had seen God's great faithfulness many times and saw God working, and he was convinced. By the way, we can also look at the food that was offered to idols. Remember, and he asked Meltzar. He said, "Hey, listen, we don't want to eat this. Trust us. Give us 10 days and just give us pulse to eat. Right, fruits and vegetables. We're not going to drink of the wine and the meat that the king had because it was offered to idols. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to stay true to the Lord." And when he allowed it, they said, "Hey, they look better." Isn't that amazing? We can follow the Lord and things will turn out better. That's saying, "Lord, I'm putting my trust in you and not in what I can see, what I can do for myself, but I'm going to trust you even when I can't do anything." Verse 29, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me." Now, as we consider this tonight, I want to look at something else just for a brief moment here. And I want to share something with you here. And this is the best way that I can explain it. Really, there are two kinds of flesh. There is worldly flesh and there's a religious flesh, and I'm going to explain that here in just a moment. The worldly flesh is unconcerned for the things of God. They're given to licentiousness. They're gratifying the flesh. They're not even thinking about the Lord. They're just involved in all kinds of debauchery and all kinds of things that are just ungodly. But that's the worldly flesh. But then there's a religious flesh, and we're going to look at that here in just a moment, and that is trying to accomplish the things of God in an ungodly way. And then sometimes not trying to accomplish the things of God, but excusing away the godly things. So what would be the religious flesh? Well, let me just mention Abraham or Abram and Sarai. Do you remember what happened there? And Sarai thought, you know what? Here's Hagar. I want you to stop and think about this just for a moment. What was she doing? She thought that she would gain favor and bring God's plan to pass by doing a carnal thing. That was not God's direction. But she did that, and what happened? My goodness, that is really the Arabs that are against the Jews today. That's where Ishmael has come from. Not all Arabs are like that, but that's where you have a lot of this Muslim stuff that is going against true Jewish people, and they have an animosity towards them. And that all sprung from that. But fathom this thought. Let's look at it from this perspective. So here's a wife. If you're a woman here tonight, would you ever say to your husband, here's my maid here. Why don't you go into her and have relations with her? You got to be out of your mind. Amen? Amen. My wife was saying, you got to be out of your mind. Now listen. Let's look at it at the other side. Abraham's not off the hook either, because when he went down into Egypt, what did he say? Say that you're my sister. And what did the Egyptian king do? He took her. Listen, what man in this room in their right mind is going to say, I won't say anything to protect my own skin. I would rather be dead. Amen. Now, I'm not faulting Abraham in this regard. I don't understand what he was going through, but I don't understand it. I'll just say that right there. There's no way my wife's going to leave my sight and go into the house or the kingdom of another man that plans on taking her. I would just say, you're out of your mind. So here they are trying to perform a religious, a spiritual, a promise from the Lord in the flesh. And so that we would call religious flesh. That's wrong. That was not God's plan. And that has brought demise and problems ever since that took place. Now, God is a merciful God, and I thank the Lord for that. And I will tell you, maybe if I was in the same place as Abraham was, maybe if I was all the circumstances were the same, I'm not saying that I wouldn't do the same thing. I still don't understand it. I still don't get it. In my mind, it does not compute, but I've not been in the same place. So we're all weak. Amen. I know that. And he's the father of the faith, really, that God used him to bring in the promised child. And anyway, Isaac, and then, of course, the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Let me call your attention. Back up with me here. We could look at two things here very, very quickly. Look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And you know the story. This is where God told Samuel to tell Saul to destroy the Amalekites, utterly destroy all of them and all their livestock and everything. And Saul doesn't do that. Verse 9, 1 Samuel 15:9 says this, but Saul and the people spared Agag, that's the king, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. That's what they were supposed to do. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Did you get that? Did you see that? They went ahead and did away with the things that they didn't want, but the best of everything else they kept. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Wow, what a powerful testimony. Sad testimony. And by the way, look how Samuel saw this. Verse 11, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. That's powerful, isn't it? All right? But I want you to see that Samuel was committed to the Lord. So, verse 17. And Samuel, in fact, look at verse 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on, Saul, say on, Samuel, tell me." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey." He likened overthrowing the Amalekites like taking a trip. It wasn't a hard thing to do. "And said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Where," listen to this, "wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord?" The Lord, through Samuel, just revealed Saul's intent. He was after his own gain. Verse 20. "And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed." Listen to this. Do you get this? Samuel says, "I've got a message to you from the Lord." Saul says, "Let's hear it." And the message was, "You did not obey the Lord." And was Saul repented? Was he grieving? Not a bit. Listen. And verse 20, "And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me." He is defiant. He is not even receptive. There's no repentance there. "I've done the right thing and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people," how nice, "but the people took of the spoil, sheep, oxen, and the chief of the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king." Isn't that amazing? How did he could not see it. He would not see it. He would not get it. He would not humble himself before God. He had an opportunity. He could have really, truly repented. No repentance. Now, let's look at one more story here, and let me invite you here just a few chapters over to 2 Samuel here, and look at chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11, and let's take note of what happens here, 11 verse 4, and this is David's sin with Bathsheba, and let's take a look at David. By the way, remember him, he's a man after God's own heart. "And David sent messengers and took her," speaking of Bathsheba, "and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite, and Joab sent Uriah to David." Do you know, listen, David's not the only one in on this. That's amazing. David is conspiring to cover his sin, not the right way. He's excusing himself for what he did. And so notice what happens here. Verse 7, "And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered." Question, was he really concerned about the war, or did he have an ulterior motive? He wasn't. He had a plan, didn't he? And this is the man after God's own heart. "And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David," I don't know who they were, but they were in on this. Listen, these people knew what David was trying to do. And they were telling David, your plan failed. Your plan didn't work. See, he was hoping he would go into his wife and that he would think that that was his child. But that's not the way it worked out. Because Uriah didn't follow that plan. Amen? God was working in his life to reveal David's sin. And so what's going on here? Verse 10, "And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? He's not a happy camper. The man after God's own heart, who's not after his heart at this particular time, is not, why didn't you do this? And boy, oh boy, look at his answer. And Uriah said unto David, the ark of Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and thy servants of my lord and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. So now we're going to go to plan B. What's plan B? Verse 12. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. That's David's plan. That's not a good thing to do. But why? He was trying to get him to not be aware of his faculties so that he would go into his wife. And at even he went out to lie on his bed and his servant and the servants of his lord, but he went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And in the letter, you know the story, he said, put him out in the heat of the battle, back away, and let that man die. They were all in conspiracy with David. Where is the backbone to stand for the things of right and the things of the Lord? They should listen. That's murder. And so we know the story. He was murdered. They allowed him to be killed. And David said, oh, well, that's just the way, you know, it goes. But what happened here? Now, listen, let me ask you this question. How do you think David would have enjoyed his relationship with the Lord if he would have went home to heaven that day? You think he would hear good things? Look at all the good things David has done. And he would have been unprepared to stand before the Lord that day. But what happened? Listen, God in his mercy brought conviction into his life. And they say it took about a year before he really repented. See, we are not ready to stand before the Lord if we are not walking upright. And if we're walking, how was David functioning in life? According to his understanding. And listen, I don't understand this, but somehow David justified that what he was doing was the right thing to do. And the people that were in cahoots with him, they had to justify in their minds that what they were doing was the right thing to do. And until the prophet's finger stood out and said to David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Oh, his righteous indignation. Oh, my goodness. You know, this little story with the sheep that was taken. Oh, my goodness, this man's going to surely die. He was a hypocrite. And he was now all of a sudden getting righteous. He's standing for what's right. David's standing. No, he wasn't right with the Lord. It doesn't. Listen, you can teach and you can say all the right things, but if our heart's not right with the Lord, none of it's right. None of it's right. And David was not ready to stand before the Lord until he repented. So how important is it that we are walking upright with the Lord? We're going to be very uncomfortable to stand before the Lord if we're not ready. And if we're filled with our own selves and if we're filled with what we think and what we want, there's no room for God. And so God, listen, is God wanting to bless his people? Yeah. Did God want to bless David? But he had to turn from his ways and turn to the Lord, didn't he? He had to repent and walk upright. So it's important. The worldly flesh, I hope that's not of any interest to us. We can be caught up in the worldly flesh, in the things that are destructive that the world is engaging in. That's possible. We should not be involved in that. But we can be involved in the religious flesh, doing things that we think are right and God is saying are not right. And we will not be prepared to stand before the Lord. Do you know what? Listen, I believe that God wants to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to every one of his children. Amen. That is not going to happen by accident. That is going to happen on purpose, with a purpose, from each and every one of us. We are going to have to purpose in our hearts to move towards the Lord in every area of our lives and say, it's all yours, God. I want to walk by your word and not... See, sometimes we can look at the word of God and we can excuse the word of God. And we can do things our ways because we want it done our way. Didn't David do that? Didn't God say, thou shalt not murder? What was he doing? He committed murder. And somehow he justified that in his own mind. Question, did he love his brother like he should have? David didn't love him, did he? He wanted to get rid of him because he wanted Bathsheba for himself. I don't understand that whole scenario, but I will say this. I understand this, I don't understand it. Here's what I understand. God is a merciful God. Amen. And here's the truth of the matter. I don't understand why. None of us deserve the mercy of God. And yet, you know what? He will extend it to every one of us every time we ask him for it. Isn't that good? God will extend his mercy to everyone. I am convinced. My desire, it's God's desire, that every one of us here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. God wants to glorify himself in your life and mine. You believe that? God, but that can only happen, not if we sit thinking, this is the way I think. No, we have to say, God, I need you today, that I might walk in my life, not just on Sundays, but that I might walk in your ways every day. And so, Lord, I need you. Because if not, if you're not leading, guess who's going to lead? Me. Lord, if you're not leading, I'll do it. And here's one thing I know for sure, it won't be the right way if it's not God's way. And God, listen, God is an amazing God. He waits for you and I to say, oh, Lord, we need you. The Apostle Paul was saying, listen, Christ wants to magnify himself in our lives. And he showed us the way. But we have to humbly yield to the Lord. And Lord, you bring me to the place to where we can say, whether we live or whether we die, amen? Amen. May God be glorified. For me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. By the grace of God, put that in my heart and in my life. Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this evening. We do thank you, Lord, for your great mercy and your love for us. Lord, that is amazing to me, how you can love us, and we know that you do, and how you've saved us, and then you want to glorify yourself in and through our lives. Lord, may you open up our eyes and our understanding to see how you wish to do that, and that we might be yielded to you, that you might perform all of the promises that you've given to us. Bless and build the whole membership of Northwood Baptist Church, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.